Let's now seek and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can hear this morning about part of the work of thy Holy Spirit, especially in connection with the birth of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank thee also, Lord, that he operates still today in so many different ways, and especially in the ministration of thy word, and it's being spoken and it's being heard aright. We pray, Heavenly Father, for his presence and for his help this morning. He may give light, he might give clarity, he might give warmth, he might give understanding, Lord, of in many ways the incomprehensible things of God. Oh, Father, do draw near to us, we pray, and make these things, O Lord, so very profound to us. Cause us to worship and to praise and adore. We ask these things in and through our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, as it won't have escaped your notice, it is very much in the Christmas season, the Christmas time. And so I thought that both for this morning and also for this evening, we could look at some texts to do with the birth of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, his incarnation into this world. Beginning this morning with one from the third gospel, from the gospel according to Luke. You turn with me to the reading that we had, and the verse that we started the service off with this morning, Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, the 35th verse of the first chapter of Luke, where we have this gospel writer, this evangelist, Luke, the author of this third gospel here, under, of course, God, the Holy Spirit, inspired by him, writing this man Theophilus, who is the recipient, the initial recipient of this gospel, as follows. Luke is informing him here concerning the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary and what passed between them, between the angel and Mary in this angelic visit. And in the 35th verse we read as follows. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The angel answered, said to her, the Spirit of God shall come upon you, and the power of the High shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So, dear friends, this morning we're looking at this verse in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Where the angel here, and we do know which angel it was. There are many, many angels. There are thousands of them, 10,000 times 10,000 of them. And God has given them, just like the stars, all names. And this one here is the angel Gabriel. I think the only other angel in the Bible that is named is Michael, that we read about in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. But this one, the angel Gabriel here in this verse was speaking to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the human mother of the Lord Jesus Christ according to his flesh, and of course the woman who was to be the wife of Joseph. And here he is speaking to her a few things about herself. I'm sure you could appreciate that when I read that verse to you, when I read the text out to you. Where you could lay an emphasis. You could lay an emphasis upon this woman herself. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And the her here, or the thee here, the you here that the angel is speaking to, is, as I say, Mary, the Virgin Mary, not just a young woman, a woman who had never known man, never had sexual intercourse with a man. She was a virgin, the Virgin Mary of this time living in Nazareth in Galilee, and Joseph's future wife. At this time, they were espoused, which is a bit like our engagement, but it's perhaps a little bit more than that. So it's Mary who had just asked the angel Gabriel here, back in verse 34, we read about it there, how, the manner in which, she wasn't really doubting that God could do these things in her and to her, but she was really asking how it was going to happen. How is it going to kind of work out, actually and practically, how she was going to conceive in her womb. As he says back in verse 34, to announce this to her, how she was going to bring forth a son, whom she was to call and Joseph was to call Jesus, seeing she hadn't known a man as yet, and she wasn't going to know a man for some time after this. She was, as I say, a virgin espoused to Joseph of the house of David. So she is not questioned, not like Zacharias before this, who kind of questioned the angel and therefore was punished by God for his unbelief. Mary here is not guilty of unbelief in questioning whether God could do this. She just wants to know how it's going to take place. And it's this question that the angel is answering in this verse. He is answering Mary's question. Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. How shall this be? How shall I conceive? How shall I conceive in my womb, who've never known a man? How shall I bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, having never known a man? I'm a virgin. How is God going to do this? Not questioning you. Not questioning him, not doubting him. Guilty of unbelief here. I just want to know how it is going to take place. How it is going to happen. So this is what Mary is asking about here. This is what Mary is questioning the angel about. This is what she is wondering about in this verse. About how she's going to conceive. And how she's going to give birth to this holy child. This holy thing. Who's going to be called the Son of God. And that the angel hails as going to be someone who is going to be the greatest, so great, in some of the previous verses. Now the way that I want to apply this verse to you and to me this morning is as follows. Sometimes I've noticed when I've been listening to sermons and Bible studies on the incarnation and on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also on the new birth and on regeneration. Sometimes preachers and teachers and pastors have used this, what happened to Mary here, upon this occasion, in Nazareth of Galilee, when the angel came to her, used this, what was going to happen to her, this miraculous conception, this supernatural birth, they've used it to illustrate how somebody becomes a Christian. They've used it to illustrate spiritual conception and spiritual new birth, spiritual regeneration. And that is the way that I want to apply this morning to you. And I remember especially listening to a message by the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And when he was given a series of Bible studies on the new birth and regeneration, and even he was very slow to use illustrations, and very careful with his illustrations, even he chose this incident and experience in the life of Mary to illustrate the work of the Holy Ghost in his role in a regeneration and in the new birth, which really begins and initiates, is the very origin and source, the fountain of the Christian life. And it's how we go on to be converted, how we go on to be Christians. So, my dear friend, the question then this morning is this. You need to ask yourself, have you been born again? Have you been born anew? Have you been born from above, born from heaven, born of God, born of God's Spirit? Have you been regenerated? Well, I feel that this verse here will help you to answer those questions. Indeed, that great basic and fundamental question of all, whether you truly this morning are a Christian. Because, my dear friend, how are you going to possibly really appreciate Christmas? How are you going to appreciate the Christmas message about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a saviour? How are you going to appreciate the incarnation without being saved, without being given an understanding of these things, and without being given the gift of faith to believe them, a gift from God to believe that this really happened? Without this, it's impossible. You'll never be able to believe that the eternal Son of God came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit. So ask this question: have I been born again? Have I been regenerated? This verse should help you here this morning. I want to break the verse up as follows. First of all, we're going to hear about the person, or the angel says to Mary about the person who is going to come upon her. Secondly, about the power that was going to overshadow her. And then thirdly and finally, the person who is actually going to be born of her. And I suppose it's especially that in that last point, that can be very helpful to us to know whether we've become a Christian. Because as far as the new birth is concerned, as far as regeneration is concerned, it is done in the soul. And it is a very quiet and secret work of the Spirit. But it's what it issues in, the consequences of it, the results of it, show us that we have been born again and show us that we have become a Christian. It's difficult to know. Did Mary know really when the Spirit of God did come upon her? Did she know when he overshadowed her? Was she aware of that? Was the first thing that she was aware of that she had conceived, and that there was a child, a miraculous child, growing within her? Those were the signs that she knew that the Spirit of God had dealt with her in this way. Well, let's look at these 3 points then this morning. First of all, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, tells her about the person, not the power, not the force, but the person who is going to come upon her in this way. And when the angel here says, and Luke records it, about his coming upon her, it can mean two things here. That this person was actually, first of all, going to come to her. When did he come? We don't know. Where did he come? We don't know. Perhaps it's a little bit later on, as recorded later on in this passage, when she visits Elizabeth. And when she visits Elizabeth, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. And she begins to speak and to prophesy about what was going to happen to her, and about Mary, and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then immediately following hard upon that, Mary herself obviously is filled with the Holy Ghost. And she begins to speak in an inspired way. And perhaps it was at that time that she conceived in this way, that the Spirit came to her. That's what he was going to do. Sometime after this, that's right at this very time, and somewhere he was going to come to her. And there was going to be no doubt about it. This was going to happen. It was certain and sure. He will come. He shall come. And he was going to come, or not only come to her, but he was going to come upon her. And the thing to realize this is that he was going to come in an extraordinary and a miraculous and a supernatural way. In fact, this expression, the Spirit coming upon, is used not only in the New Testament, it's also used in the Old Testament. And especially, sometimes when the Spirit of God came upon various people, like the Spirit of God coming upon the judges, and they were strengthened to do extraordinary things, miraculous, supernatural things. And also when the Spirit of God came upon prophets in order they might be prophesied. This is the kind of way in which the Spirit was going to come upon Mary, as he came upon the judges, as he came upon those in Old Testament days. And so we read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 14. That then after King Jehoshaphat of Judah had prayed concerning the Ammonites and the Moabites who were coming to attack his land, after he'd prayed about that, upon a man called Jehaziel, who was the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord. Suddenly came upon him, alighted upon him, like the judges, and like other prophets, like this man. Suddenly came upon him in the midst of the congregation, and he was empowered and enabled and inspired to prophesy and to give God's people a message of comfort that he was going to deliver them from their enemies. So in the same kind of way, the angel Gabriel was saying to Mary, this person is going to come to and come upon you, like he came on the judges, like he sometimes came upon the patriarchs, sometimes upon the kings, and very often upon the prophets in the Old Testament. Well, my dear friend, what I want to ask you is this. In your life, and in your experience so far, has something like this happened to you? Sometime has this divine person, we're going to see who he is in a moment, has he come to you? And has he not so much come upon you, but has he actually come into you? And does he indwell within you? Are you the temple of God? The spiritual temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Has he come to you in extraordinary and in a spiritual and in a supernatural way? And has he come into you in this way? And perhaps you don't know it from that particular experience, from regeneration or from the new birth, but you can see the effects, the consequences and the results of it. And casting your mind out, you can see, well, at some time, this person in his work has dealt with me in this way. You might just have been conscious. It's in a meeting. It's at home. Somewhere. God drew near to your soul and breathed new life, spiritual life, into the very depths of your being. Part of that abundant life, eternal life that he gives to all of his people. So he came to her. Who was it that came? It was a divine visitation. It was the Holy Ghost who came. So this is not the first or the second, but the third person of the Holy Trinity, the third person of the Godhead. Truly, Mary was favoured. Mary was blessed. God came to her. The very person of God, he came personally by his Spirit to her. This is the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Lord, came upon her at this time. And as I say, in a special way, there's a sense in which the Spirit is involved in the creation of every single one of us, in our conception, in our birth, in our growth. He is involved. That is taught in Job, and that is taught in the Psalms as well. But this was him coming to her in a very special way. Indeed, no wonder, he says, when he came in, he greeted her, saluted her. Canada be very favoured, indeed, very blessed. We're not here teaching, of course, what the Roman Catholics teach concerning Mary. We're not giving her some kind of a divine status. But there again, we don't want to underplay how blessed this young woman was, this young lady was, in being visited by an angel, an archangel, to boot, the angel Gabriel. But also after this, he was just like a forerunner, like John the Baptist was to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was going to come afterwards to her? The Holy Ghost was going to come and fall upon this woman. And so we read in Matthew 1 and verses 18 and 20 that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It was like this. It was different to all the rest that come before in his genealogy according to the flesh, his lineage according to the flesh. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together physically, she was found by Joseph with child, not of man, not of Joseph, but of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 20 we read, but while Joseph thought on these things, how could Mary, who's such a godly girl, how can she be pregnant? How can she be having a child? It's not by me. Surely it can't be from somebody else. She's not been unfaithful. She's not committed fornication. He can't work it out. While he's thinking on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, remember who you are. You're the son of David. Through you, the Messiah, the Christ, is going to come. And it's going to be through your wife, to be Mary. So fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Nothing unlawful has happened here. Nothing sinful has happened here. Quite the opposite. Something holy, something wonderful happened there. She was with child of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit came and physically cleansed that from which Christ was going to come according to the flesh. And she conceived by the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing to think, my dear friends, that every child of God, every single Christian, every single person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is adopted into the family of God. Sometime in it, well, right at the very beginning of their spiritual history, who has come to them? Who has come into them? None other than the person of God himself. God comes. God visits. When salvation comes, the Spirit comes. Salvation comes because the Spirit comes. And has this experience happened to you? You say, perhaps at some time in your life, oh, I become a Christian. You made a confession of faith. You made a profession of faith. You're a professor. But my dear friend, this morning, has this happened to you? Has God come into you by his Spirit? Has Christ, in a sense, been born in you, the hope of glory? Has he been formed in you? Has he put a principle of holiness deep within you, whereby you brought forth your first holy works to God? Has the Spirit of God come to and into you in an extraordinary way? What extraordinary people Christians are. They are spiritual. They're a result of a great miracle. The miracle of the new birth. There's only one that can do it. And that is God by his Spirit. Because beforehand we are spiritually dead. As a result of this visit, we become spiritually alive. God's people are special. God's people are peculiar for this reason. So he tells her, first of all, who was going to come upon her. Secondly, he elaborates and he amplifies and explains a little bit further what's going to happen to her so that she may grasp these things. She's a believer. She might understand what's going to happen to her. And he says, not only is the Holy Ghost come upon you, but also she's going to be overshadowed by a certain power, by a certain supernatural and almighty, omnipotent power. And the word overshadow here, he will. This power is going to overshadow you, Mary. Overshadow here is a lovely metaphor or a figure of speech. A figure of speech. And it can mean not only to overshadow, but to brood over. This is what God's power was going to do, what God's Spirit was going to do, was going to brood over her. Just like a hen or any bird broods over their eggs or over its eggs. So the Spirit of God was going to brood over her. He was going to cover her. And this language is taken. That is from the language of hens looking after their eggs before they hatch and become chicks. It can also mean to cover. And this covering is from the Jewish marital or wedding ceremony, when very often what they would do, they would cover the bridegroom and the bride with a veil. They would put it upon four posts and it would cover them as they were betrothed together. It can mean this. It's like a veil, a covering. A canopy covered the bridegroom and the bride when they were making their vows or they were being betrothed. The Spirit of God was going to overshadow Mary. How appropriate that he should use this kind of language for her, who at this time was espoused to Joseph. And perhaps this had already happened to her. She'd experienced this. And so he's using this kind of language to help her to understand what's going to happen to her spiritually shortly after this time. But it can also mean to envelop or to hover over, to move upon, just like the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters at the time of the creation of the heavens and the earth. It can also mean to spread over, just like Boaz in the book of Ruth spread the skirt of his garment over Ruth at her request. So it's very kind of pregnant and full language, this word overshadow. It can mean these things: to cover, to overshadow like a cloud, like the Shekinah glory in the days of the Old Testament. And so perhaps it's moving upon, like in Genesis 1 and verse 2. The earth was without form and void, the time when darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. As then he moved upon those waters, he was going to move in a secret way, like the wind upon Mary, as he did upon the face of the waters. Exodus chapter 14, verse 34. The Shekinah glory covering the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. Is it going to be a little bit like that? The cloud of glory covering the temple. As I say in Ruth 3 and verse 9, Boaz saying to Ruth, "Who are you?" when she comes to him one night. Ruth answers, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Isn't it beautiful what God was going to do? This kind of quiet, silent, spiritual way, the Spirit of God was going to overshadow this woman. The Spirit of the Highest, as we sang a little bit earlier on, was going to overshadow her and bless her with an amazing conception and pregnancy. Well, my dear friend, as far as you are concerned, again, has this happened to you in your experience? Did you sometime become conscious? Did you sometime become aware in your spiritual history, in your testimony, that perhaps now you give? There's a time when you were sitting in a congregation like this, and beforehand you were totally oblivious of the presence of God. And God had never really spoken to you out of his word through the preacher. But then all of a sudden God's word came alive. And God became real. And you felt that he was there. You began to worship a fell Christ. You were conscious of the presence of God, in this way overshadowing you, covering you, enveloping you, hovering over you, moving upon you, moving in you, spreading over you in this way, became conscious of the presence of God, presencing himself to save you, visiting you with his salvation. That's a wonderful time, isn't it? The time of our spiritual betrothals with God. Time, as it were, of our spiritual marriage to God, when we came into union with him and union with his Son, and began to bring forth fruit even to eternal life. So has this happened to you? Has God overshadowed you at some time? Who is it that overshadows the power of the Highest? Again, a description of the Holy Spirit here, the Holy Ghost. He is the almighty power of God, the omnipotent power of God, but not just a power, a person. It refers here to the immediate energy of the Godhead conveyed by the Holy Ghost in her, because nothing less than that could do this. God had to do this. What wasn't going to happen. It was such a marvelous thing that the eternal Word of God should come into this world, should come incarnate. How else could it happen except by God's intervention and by a quite astonishing and amazing and outstanding miracle. The power of the highest, the power of God, came upon her. It's sometimes described like this. Luke 11 verse 20. By the finger of God, the hand of God came upon her. Jesus said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. This power is sometimes described like that, the finger of God. And it's described in Luke 24 and verse 49 as follows. Behold, Jesus says, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Or he was in the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came upon his servants, the disciples, the apostles. He says, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That's this power. Power from God, from the Most High God, the Highest One, the One who inhabits eternity, the One who is the immense and eternal and infinite God. The Spirit was going to come from him and do this work in her. Has this power overshadowed you? Because nothing but infinite and almighty and omnipotent power can make you a Christian. My dear friend this morning, do you realise just how amazing it is to be a Christian? Just what God has to do. Not only in order to save you, to actually save you by sending his son dying to be punished for your sins in your place. And is living to provide you a righteousness that you might be right with God. But you realise what God has to do to bring you to faith, to bring you to repentance, to bring you to trust in Christ for your salvation. He has to do this. He has to come by his power, the power of the highest, entering into you and giving you life which issues in repentance and faith. Has this, my dear friend, happened to you at some juncture in your spiritual history? Well, thirdly and finally, before we close, the angel also mentions not only the person who was going to come to her, the power that was going to overshadow her, but also the person who was going to be born of her, born out of her, out of Mary, that was going to be begotten of Mary. And there are two descriptions here of him. The first description of this, that was going to be born of her, was going to be that holy thing. Holy, because he had to be this, he had to be sinless in order to provide a sacrifice, would be a sacrifice for us upon the cross, in order that our sins might be forgiven. He had to be holy, free from that original pollution and sin in which all that descended from Adam by ordinary generation are conceived and brought forth. He's free from that. He's totally free from sin. Free from original sin, free from original pollution. He was that holy thing, that holy one. And this refers to his human nature, the human nature of Christ, his body, his real body, and his rational soul, Mary's offspring, Mary's progeny, that was going to be born of her. He was going to be absolutely holy. And that's why the Holy Spirit had to do this work, to cleanse what was going to be used, so that he may be born in this way, he might be born without sin. And there's so much testimony in Scripture, isn't it, that he was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, he knew no sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7, 26, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He had to be, in order that that atonement that he made upon the cross might be accepted of God. He had to be sinless when he became sin for us upon the cross. 1 Peter 1:19, he was without blemish and without spot, the Lamb of God. 1 Peter 2:2, he was one who knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And John's testimony, 1 John 2:5, is exactly the same. In him was no sin, and in him is no sin. So what was born of Mary? Well, the Christ child was, that holy thing was, referring to his human nature. And my dear friend, if you are born again, if you truly are a Christian, do you know how you will know? Because when God does this work in your soul, he gives you a new disposition. He gives you a new inclination. He puts a new principle, as it were, behind, that is kind of behind your soul. And what principle is it? It's a holy principle. So if you've ever done any pure holy thing, really to the glory of God, it shows you that you are born of God, that you are one of his holy ones, you're one of his saints. If that holy principle is in you, I know that perhaps, no doubt, very often you sin and fall short of God's glory still. But my dear friend, if there is a desire for holiness, a pursuit for holiness, a love of holiness, a love of the holy scriptures, a love of the holy angels, a love of the holy saints, a love of God's holy day, you call the Sabbath a delight. If you love holy things and you're doing holy things, now that is because God has put this principle of holiness within you. And that is why. And that shows you that you are born of God and that the Holy Spirit is within you and that you are one of God's holy children. That holy thing was born of her. And indeed he calls him here the Son of God. Was going to be born of her, the person or the Son of God. Not that he began to be the Son of God at this point. No, no. He always existed. But now he existed in a different way. As a union with these two natures. His human nature and the divine. Two natures, but in one person. And he began this new nature now. Still the Son of God as he always was. But now he is incarnate in the flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And again, there are plenty of testimonies in the New Testament that declare either by his birth or by his miracles or by his teaching, by his resurrection, Romans 1:4, by the Spirit of God coming upon him at his baptism, as John witnessed, that Jesus of Nazareth, the one born of Mary, was indeed and is indeed the Son of God. Well, my dear friends, you know if you're born of God, because there's a sense in which Christ is in you, the hope of glory. His Spirit is within you. And also, my dear friends, in you, God will put not only the Spirit of his Son, but this kind of this cry, this knowledge that you're his child, that you're his son, you're his daughter, a spirit of adoption whereby you cry to God, Abba Father, that God is your Father. You know that God is your Father and that you are his child. Do you have that spirit of adoption, that spirit of sonship, and the knowledge that you're part of the family, of the household of faith? So what a remarkable experience Mary had. Holy Ghost coming upon her, power of the highest overshadowing her. And then as a result of that, as a consequence of that, being born of her, that holy thing that was going to be called the Son of God in the entirety of his being. But as we've seen, I think, that's just for someone like Mary, something like that happened. But as we've seen, that this something similar, not the same, but something similar happens to all those whom God has chosen and that God calls to eternal life and whom he effectually calls to repentance and faith in Christ. And I ask you, my dear friend, once more, has it happened to you? If it hasn't, you've not entered, seen the kingdom of God, you're still going to hell. But if you have, you are somebody who is an heir of eternal and everlasting life and going to heaven. This experience of the new birth, you can't take or leave it. It is essential to become a Christian. It's essential to come into the kingdom. It's essential to go to glory. It has to happen. You must be born again if you're to be converted and right with God.